prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this privilege and opportunity we have to come into your presence, to remember this morning of your great love for us and how you redeemed us by the blood of the Lamb, our Savior and our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for that gift, and we thank you for the hope and promise we have in you. Help us now as we look into your word to be edified by it, and we pray that your spirit would guide us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we start, have another quick announcement. So if you are caroling today, remember that lunch will be provided, so there's going to be pizza. So please stay here at the chapel if you plan on caroling, and then everyone will leave from here. Okay, so we'll get back into Joshua and the keys to victory. So we've been looking at, let's see if we can get this to work. Okay, there we go. So we've been looking at the keys to victory. And so the first few weeks we looked at the first key to victory was to remember that God is in charge. And Joshua was shown this through the commission, and he was also shown it when Jesus pre-incarnate appeared to him and told him that he is the captain of the Lord's army. And then the following week we looked at another key to victory was to trust God and to obey him completely. And they saw that in the Battle of Jericho. They went about and they did all these things that may not have made sense to them, but that's exactly what God commanded them to do. And so they were supposed to trust and obey him completely. And then last week we looked at the other key to victory, which is dealing with sin. So in the battle right after Jericho, they went into Ai, and the first time they lost because they had sin in their midst. Achan coveted and took some of the things that were under the ban that they were not supposed to take. And so they had to deal with that sin before God would be with them and give them the victory that they needed. And then today we're going to be looking at seeking God. And so we'll be looking at the deception of the Gibeonites, and how they were deceived because they didn't seek God's counsel. And then finally, next week, we'll wrap it all up, and we'll look at the battle right after this and how they battled the five Amorite kings and how Joshua now, being exhorted by God to be strong and courageous, would give that same command to the people of Israel. So just as a quick review, we looked at the commission the first week, which was the first key to victory, to remember that God is in charge, and how there were promises and commands, and those promises, regardless, would be fulfilled, but the success of those that victory would be dependent on how closely they followed God's commands. And then we also remembered how Joshua met the true captain of the Lord's army, Jesus pre-incarnate, and he was reminded that his question should be before God, what do you want your servant to do? And then after each one of these keys, we looked at some of the Christian parallels that apply to us. So we were reminded how God reveals in his promises that he is in charge. And so we also should be encouraged by that. And we should also have the question of what do you want me to do, God? And then we should remember that our success in our Christian walk is dependent on our obedience to him and obedience to his spirit. And then we looked at the battle of Ai and how they had to, the battle of Jericho, before they went into battle, they had to do some things. And now while it may not seem right to them or may not make sense to them, the lesson here was to remember to take care of the spiritual matters first before actually going into battle, and to remember that God is in control and to trust him and obey him completely, even if those commands don't make complete sense to us. And then we looked at all the details of what they had to do in order to gain victory at Jericho, and then how that also may not have made complete sense. And then we looked at the Christian parallels related to that. For us, is to take care of the spiritual matters first, to seek God and his kingdom first and his righteousness. Then all the other things would be added to us. And then that there's ways that seem right to us, but we should always look to God first because his way is the right way. And then last week, we looked at the battle of Ai and the disobedience of sin how Israel initially lost a battle that should have been an easy victory. And then we see sin that happened with Achan, how Joshua also doubted because of this, but God reminded them to deal with their sin first. And then we looked at the parallels for us, specifically the power of sin. We saw someone great like Joshua who met Jesus in the flesh, who knew God intimately when he was with Moses and also even afterwards, that sin is very powerful and it can easily entangle us. And we remembered how we need to deal with our sin, to remember his promises towards us, and to walk by the Spirit so that we can counter the desires of the flesh, because we are still living in our sinful flesh. We have been justified, we're being sanctified, but we are not yet glorified in heaven, so we still struggle with sin. Okay, so today we will be looking at the deception of the Gibeonites, but before we get into that, we need a little bit of context before we understand the story and exactly what happened here. So if you'll turn to Deuteronomy first, so Deuteronomy chapter 7, and we'll read verses 1 through 6. Deuteronomy chapter 7, and starting in verse 1, when the Lord your God brings you into the land where you're entering to possess it. Now this is Moses giving commands to Israel before he passed, and he's telling them what they should do, and reminding them that God is the one that's giving them the land, that they should clear away many nations before you, that God would do this, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and stronger than you. But God would be the one that would give them possession of this land. And when the Lord your God delivers them before you and you defeat them, then you shall utterly destroy them. So this is specific to the land that God was giving them, the land of Canaan, which is just west of the Jordan. They should utterly destroy everyone in the land. You shall make no covenant with them. They shouldn't make a covenant with any of the people in the land that God promised to give them. They should show no favor to them. Furthermore, you shall not intermarry with them. You shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor shall you take their daughters for your sons, so they shouldn't intermarry. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will quickly destroy you. Now we remember that they actually did end up doing this. They didn't destroy all the inhabitants of the land like they were supposed to. And they were reminded in Judges that the gods of the Canaanites would ensnare them, and that's exactly what ended up happening. But that's not the command that God told them. He told them to completely destroy them. But thus you shall do to them, you shall tear down their altars and smash their sacred pillars and hew down their asherim, those are just poles with their gods on them, and burn their graven images with fire, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. So in Canaan, this is exactly what they were supposed to do. Utterly destroy all the inhabitants of the land. Make no covenants with them, and that's important for the lesson that we'll be looking at today. Do not show them any favor, do not intermarry with them, and destroy their gods completely. But now there was a separate set of commands for nations outside of, the promised land, and we'll look at that now. So if you turn over now to Deuteronomy chapter 20, and we'll see what those commands are. This is Deuteronomy chapter 20 and starting in verse 10. Now remember, these are the commands for the lands that are beyond the promised land, lands just to the west of Jordan. Deuteronomy chapter 20 and starting in verse 10 to 18. When you approach a city to fight against it, you shall offer it terms of peace. Now this is again, not Canaan. If it agrees to make peace with you and opens to you, then all the people who are found in it shall become your forced labor and shall serve you. So two things should happen. If they make peace with them, if they go to conquer another land that is not the promised land, they should offer them peace first. And if they take the peace, then those people would become forced labor to the Israelites and they would serve them. However, this is the second thing that could happen. If it does not make peace with you, but makes war against you, then you shall besiege it. When the Lord your God gives it into your hand, you shall strike all the men in it with the edge of the sword. Only the women and the children and the animals and all that is in the city, all its spoil you shall take as booty for yourself, and you shall use the spoil of your enemies, which the Lord your God has given you. Thus you shall do to all the cities that are very far from you. Again, these are not going to be the land that is directly what God promised them, the lands that are very far from them. Now remember this as we continue to read in Joshua in the story today, which are not the cities of these nations nearby. Only in the cities of these people that the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, you shall not leave anything that breeds. So he's reminding him again, remember, the land that you're going to get that God promised you, you shouldn't leave anything living. But these faraway lands, there's a different set of commands. But you shall utterly destroy them. This is, again, Canaan, the Hittite and the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite, and as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that they may not teach you to do or according to all their detestable things which they have done for their gods, so that you would not sin against the Lord your God. So now you have a separate set of commands for the nations that are very far away from the land that God promised them. First, if they're going to go and battle these lands and want to take possession of it, they should first offer them terms of peace first. And if they accept the terms of peace, then the people would serve them and the people would become forced labor. But if they chose not to accept the terms of peace and they wanted to battle against the Israelites, then they were to besiege the city and kill all the men and then use the remaining spoils of the city for themselves. So those are the two things that should happen with regards to battling the nations that are directly in Canaan, the land that was promised by God to them, or the lands that were outside of Canaan, the very faraway land. So remember that and the context before we now get into the deception with the Gibeonites. So now turn over to Joshua chapter... Actually, we start in chapter 5 as a reminder of what was going on here. So remember, the people of Israel, they have now crossed over the Jordan, and they are now starting to possess the land which God promised first to Abraham and then told them that they would possess this land. And so after they defeated Jericho and Ai, the nations on the other side were completely demoralized, but they were even demoralized before that. Joshua chapter 5 and verse 1 reminds us of how the nations on that side were feeling. Now it came about when all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west, and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea, heard how the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan before the sons of Israel until they had crossed, that their hearts melted and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the sons of Israel. So even before they had their very first battle, they heard about the miracle that God performed by stopping the waters of the Jordan, and all of the nations, all of the kings in the territory to the west of the Jordan, their hearts melted and there was no spirit in them any longer. So they were already very afraid of the Israelites. But then there was also the Battle of Jericho, and they saw how they utterly destroyed them and how miraculously the walls came down by them just walking around it. And then they were also terrified by how God, even though they failed initially at Ai, they did defeat the inhabitants of Ai. So now think about how they're really feeling. All the nations and all the kings that are left, they must be terrified. All right, so that brings us now to chapter 9 of Joshua, starting in verse 1. Now it came about when all the kings who were beyond the Jordan, in the hill country and in the lowland, and all the coast of the great sea toward Lebanon, the Hittite and the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, heard of it, that they gathered themselves together with one accord to fight with Joshua and with Israel. So the first thing that they're doing, they're desperate now, right? They know that they cannot defeat the Israelites by themselves. They know how powerful their God is. So what are they doing? They're creating an alliance. That seems smart. That seems crafty to do, right? Clever to go ahead and join, create an alliance, so then their odds of defeating the Israelites are much better. Now, verse 3, when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and to Ai, so now they've also heard what's happened, and they've also heard what happened to Jericho and at Ai, they also acted craftily. So they also, like the other kings who are now creating alliance, are also going to act craftily in a very clever way. But what are they going to do? They're not going to be a part of the alliance. They're going to do something else. They're going to set out as envoys. So they're going to set out as representatives, as if they're coming from a distant land. They're going to want to make peace. It's about a diplomatic mission that they're going on. They're not going to pretend to be a part of all these other kings and create an alliance with them. They're going to do something else. They want to deceive the Israelites. So specifically, what are they going to do to try and deceive the Israelites? So let's read what they do. So they're going to set out as envoys, and they took worn-out sacks on their donkeys and wineskins worn out and torn and mended and worn out and attached and patched sandals on their feet and worn-out clothes on themselves, and all the bread of their provision was dry and had become crumbled. So remember back when we were reading in Deuteronomy, it said, all the nations that are very far from you, you can make a covenant with them. Now, somehow the Gibeonites and all these nations, they're getting some good intel about Israel, right? They knew about how God delivered them from the Egyptians. They knew what God did at the Jordan when he stopped the waters. They knew how God helped defeat Jericho and Ai. So they knew a lot about the Israelites and probably what they believed and probably about the commands that God had given them. So they knew about these covenants and the things that God had commanded them. So they're going to try and use this against the Israelites. And so they're going to say, we're coming from a faraway land, because they know that the Israelites can make peace with distant and faraway lands. And so that's what they're going to try and do here. So this whole deception here of getting torn and worn out things with them, torn out sacks, wineskins, sandals, and clothes, this is all to deceive the Israelites and to make them think that they're not in the land that God had promised them, but they're coming from a very faraway land. So that's the deception here. They're going to try and make them think that they're coming from a very faraway land. And then so let's continue to read here and see what they do. So they went to Joshua to the camp at Gilgal. And remember, that's their kind of main camp where they're staying. And they said to him and to the men of Israel, we have come from a far country. So they're making it very clear where they're coming from, right? We're not from here. We're coming from a very far country. Now, therefore, make a covenant with us. Because they understood what God had commanded them. They understood from Deuteronomy 7 what Moses had commanded them, that they can make a covenant with distant and faraway lands because they know they're doomed. Just like all the inhabitants of the Canaanites knew that they were doomed, most of the kings decided to join an alliance, but they decided to do something else. They're acting craftily and cleverly here by thinking that they will make them think that they're coming from a faraway land, and so they'll make a covenant with them. The men of Israel said to the Hivites, but now Israel is already keen to maybe, well, how do I know that you're really from a faraway land? So they ask them the question, perhaps you are living within our land. So the question goes back to, okay, this is the dichotomy here. You're either in our land, and if you are in our land, we know what we need to do. We need to completely destroy you. So how do we know you're not in our land? How do we know that you're from a faraway country? And so that's what the part of the deception is and all the things that they brought with them. But they said to Joshua, we are your servants. So they're wanting to make a peace pact with him. They're wanting to make a peace covenant. And they're already saying, we're going to be your servants. We're not looking to just live amongst you. We'll be your servants. Because they know and understand the power of the true God. And they understand that they're doomed otherwise. Then Joshua said to them, who are you and where do you come from? They said to him, your servants, again reminding him that they're not coming to just create an alliance with them, but to serve them. Your servants have come from a very far country because of the fame of the Lord your God. They understood the God of Israel, what he stands for, what he has done, and the covenants and plans and everything that he has for Israel. Why? Because for we have heard the report of him and all that he did in Egypt. So they know even all the way back to Egypt, 40 some odd years ago, what God did for them. They understand. They're very clever. They know exactly what's going on. All this intel has been passed on through the land of Canaan and even beyond. So they understood what's going on. And all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who was at Ashtaroth. Now remember, on the east side of the Jordan, the Israelites also settled there, the 2.5 tribes. And on that side were Og and Bashan, and they completely destroyed them. So they're saying they understood what God did for you. We understand what God did for you in Egypt, and we understand what he did for you on the east side of the Jordan. So our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spoke to us, but notice how they conveniently left out Jericho and Ai. Why would they need to do that? Well, because they need to carry out the deception. Jericho and Ai were recent victories, right? But they wanted to keep the ruse going. They wanted to keep the deception going that they're from a very far country, so they wouldn't have heard about this yet. They wouldn't have heard about what happened at Jericho and Ai. But if you read in verse 3, when the inhabitants of Gideon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, this is when they started to act. But they're going to omit this when they're trying to deceive the Israelites, because if they told them they knew this, well, then it may pique their interest, and they may say, wait a minute, how did you know about this already? So conveniently, that's left out in their deception. So our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spoke to us, saying, take provisions in your hand for the journey and go to meet them and say to them, we are your servants. Again, the third time they're reminding them, we're not coming to create an alliance with you or live just amongst you as you know, your peers, but we're your servants. Now then, make a covenant with us. They understand again that Israel can make a covenant with nations that are very far away from the land that God promised them. So this was the whole ruse. Now they show them exactly what they have, right? So they said, this, our bread was warm when we took it for our provision out of our houses on the day that we left to come to you, but now behold, it is dry and has become crumbled. Again, telling them, look, it's been a long journey that we've been on. When we took this bread, it was fresh, but now look at it. It's all crumbled and stale. So you see that we clearly are coming from a faraway country. These wineskins which we filled were new, and behold, they are torn. They were new when we took them out, but now they're torn, and look at it. Clearly we've come from a long way. And these are clothes, and our sandals are worn out because of the very long journey. So the men of Israel took some of their provisions and did not ask for the counsel of the Lord. So one of the things that we should also remember here is, now think about what Gideon is doing, right? You would think that eventually they would get found out, right? If Israel found this out, and they naturally would, because they would look to see, okay, where are all the Gibeonites living? They would have to make account for all the people that are amongst them. We don't know how many there are. Maybe there's hundreds, maybe there's thousands. But the point is, they can't conceal 1,000 people. They can conceal an envoy and pretend to come from a faraway land, but not all the inhabitants of Gibeon. They are where they are, and they're in the land of Canaan. So what else do the Gibeonites know about the Israelites and their God and their oath that they make to the gods? So if someone could read Numbers chapter 30 and verse 2, this is a law that was given to the Israelites about vows or oaths that they make before the Lord. Numbers chapter 30 and verse 2. Right, so they understand this, right? Because obviously, if they're found out and there was no oath made before God, it had to be made before God, then what would the Israelites do? They would say, oh, you just tricked us. We're just going to kill you. That's ridiculous. Why would you do that? But the Gibeonites acted craftily. They knew exactly what was going on. Remember, they understood all that God had done, his fame. They understood him and his covenants and his commands that he had given to Israel, and they probably understood this as well, that if they make a covenant, an oath or a vow before the Lord, then they cannot break it. It says, whatever proceeds out of their mouth, they have to do it. So they understood this. So it doesn't matter that they're going to get found out. They probably already knew that they're going to get found out, but Israel could do nothing about it. They had to uphold their integrity before the Lord their God, and they understood this, and they used it against them. That's how they're acting craftily in this matter. But then we see the key of the whole story here, right? It culminates in chapter 9, verse 14. It says, so the men of Israel took some of their provisions. That means they took all these things that the Gibeonites were using for their deception, all the worn-out items, and they looked at it. They probably, you know, passed it around and said, hey, take a look at this. Does this look right? Yeah, it is worn out. Yeah, their story must be true. But what didn't they do? And did not ask for the counsel of the Lord. They didn't seek God. So this is the key to victory that they had forgotten here, to always seek God. Regardless of what may seem right to us from our worldly wisdom or what we've come up with, we may think that things are okay or we're following God or we're doing what we're supposed to. They thought they were exactly where they needed to be. They, you know, these people are clearly from a faraway land. They understand all these things. They know what God has done, and they didn't even mention Ai and Jericho, so clearly they're from a faraway land, and they've got all these worn out items. They looked at it and they said, yep, we can make peace with them, but they did not seek the counsel of the Lord. And so let's continue reading. Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live. So they did make that covenant and they allowed them to live. And the leaders of the congregation swore an oath to them. And so they are reminded again from the commands, that the laws that Moses gave them, that when you make an oath and whatever proceeds out of your mouth, you cannot take it back. So that's the oath they made. They cannot take it back. The Gibeonites probably knew it, and the Israelites, of course, knew it because it is their law. And it came about, but now what ends up happening? It came about at the end of 3 days after they had made a covenant with them, and of course, they probably knew they were going to be found out, that they heard that they were neighbors and they were living within their land. So now, only after 3 days, they figure it all out. And they figured out that these Gibeonites, they're not from a faraway land, they're actually living in our land, the land of Canaan, which God told them to possess and to utterly destroy everyone that is in that land. Then the sons of Israel set out and came to their cities on the third day. So it was only a 3 day journey. They didn't come from a very far away place. It took them 3 days to go to their cities. Now their cities were Gibeon and Chephira and Beeroth and Kiriath Jearim. The sons of Israel did not strike them because the leaders of the congregation, now this is a key here, they didn't strike them because the leaders of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel. They had made an oath before God, and so they could not go back on that and strike the Gibeonites and kill them because now they found it out, right? And so that's why the Gibeonites wanted them to make a covenant, an oath with them before their God, the God of Israel, because they understood they can't break that oath. They're hoping that the Israelites, and they're trusting that they have integrity before their God and to obey exactly what God told them to do. But look what the congregation does. And the whole congregation grumbled against the leaders. They're grumbling against them, saying, maybe they're saying, why did you let this happen? Maybe we can still go ahead and kill them because they clearly just deceived us. What can we do to get out of this? But all the leaders said to the whole congregation, they're reiterating what God has commanded them. We have sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel, and now we cannot touch them. This we will do to them, but they're going to do something instead, right? They're going to try and find a way out to at least make them living with them not as bad as just giving them complete peace. But again, the key here is that they can't do anything to them. And if you remember, during the reign of Saul, he tried to actually kill the Gibeonites, and he was punished for it, right? So that oath stood, and it continued to stand for the Israelites. But this is what they're going to do instead. Verse 20, this we will do to them, even let them live, so that the wrath will not come upon us for the oath which we swore to them. The leader said to them, let them live. So they became hewers of wood and drawers of water for the whole congregation, just as the leaders had spoken to them. So instead, they would make them slaves, and they would make them cut down wood and bring water, probably for the tabernacle, and serve the Israelites in that way. So they were going to be servants to them. Then Joshua called for them and spoke to them, saying, why have you deceived us, saying, we are very far from you when you are living within our land? So now Joshua's questioning them and saying, why did you do this? Now, therefore, you are cursed. He didn't give them a blessing. He's cursing them with making them slaves. And you shall never cease being slaves, both hewers of wood and drawers of water for the house of my God, which is the tabernacle. So they were going to be cutters of wood and bringers of water for the house of their God, which is, we know that God dwells in their midst in the tabernacle. So they answered Joshua and said, because it was certainly told your servants that the Lord your God had commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land before you. That's key. They understood about Moses. They understood then about the laws that Moses gave them, right? And so that's why they understood these things, that they can forced them to make an oath before the Lord their God, and they understood that if they pretended to come from a faraway country, that they could deceive them. They understood these laws and commands which God even gave to Moses, so they had a lot of good intel. Therefore, we feared greatly for our lives because of you. Now, we know that they're all in fear. All the kings that are remaining, they're in terrible fear. So they feared greatly and have done this thing. Now, behold, we are in your hands. Do as it seems good and right in your sight to do to us. They know that they're not going to kill them. This is not them saying, oh, if you want to kill us, go ahead and kill us, because Joshua already said he's going to make them slaves and not kill them. Thus he did to them and delivered them from the hands of the sons of Israel, and they did not kill them. But Joshua made them that day hewers of wood and drawers of water for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord to this day in the place which he would choose. And so that would be the place of the setting up of the tabernacle, which we learned this morning would initially be at Shiloh. So now that when we think about this, what are some of the parallels that we can think about? What are the parallels to our Christian life that we can learn from this story with the deception of the Gibeonites? One of the things that came to my mind is that the world will use our integrity against us. What we have believed in God, we know, they know that we won't do certain things, right? They know that we can't compromise on certain things. So they will use that against us. The world will use that against us. The world is driven by the power of Satan, right? And we know he's looking to devour anyone, right? So this is one of the schemes that he can use, using your integrity before God, his commands, and the things that he's made before you, and to try and deceive you. But just like with the Gibeonites, there could be a congregation that grumbles around you and says, you know what? This person at work, or this person that you were doing business with, or when you went to drop off your car, they were using your integrity against you, and they want you to then, they want to use that against you. But what we have to remember, that regardless of the grumbling around us, is that we have to uphold what God has commanded us to do, and to follow him exactly, and to seek him exactly, regardless of what we may think the consequences are. We cannot compromise God's word. We cannot compromise anything that's written in it. If you have the knowledge of God's word, then you cannot compromise that. The things that are in here, the sound doctrines, the teachings, we cannot compromise it. Regardless of the world may try and use that against you, we cannot compromise it. God is a true avenger, and he will avenge, and he will be just, and he will be righteous in what he carries out. So we have to remember to seek God's wisdom in his word and trust him completely. But why? When we think about this, why do we need to seek God in everything? First of all, he made us, right? We're reminded in Psalm 139, 13, and 14, we don't need to read it, that we were woven in the womb and we were fearfully and wonderfully made. He made us, right? And then he saved us, and he continues to sustain us through the power of his Spirit. So in everything, we need God. He made us, he saved us, he sustains us, he has a plan for us. And so because of that, we need to seek him in everything. And we're reminded of the very popular verse that every one of us probably knows, Proverbs 3:6, God makes our path straight when we acknowledge him, not in some of our ways, not the things where we're, you know, just debilitated and can't figure out what to do, but in all our ways, we need to acknowledge God and seek him so that then our paths will be made straight. And so we've looked at now the fourth key to victory, which was to always seek God. Not just sometimes, but always. But we have to remember from our Christian walk as well that we cannot compromise on God's word and the things that we know of God's word, but we must always seek him and his counsel and walk in his ways in everything, and then he will make our path straight. That is a promise that God has given us, just like we were reminded of the promises that he has for us, that he is the one that sustains us. He's the one that is the author and finisher of our faith. This is also a promise of God. So take it to heart and believe it. Do not compromise God's word. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again that we had this privilege and opportunity to come before your presence and to remember your great love for us, that you are the one that fearfully and wonderfully made us, and that you saved us by the blood of Jesus. You redeemed us and made us your children, and you sustain us. You have given us your Holy Spirit, and you have a great plan for us, and that one day we'll be with you in heaven forever. Help us then, in light of all these things, to remember that we need you for everything. We need your counsel and your guidance in everything. Help us to seek you always, to hold firm to your word, to study your word, to meditate on it day and night, and to live our lives in light of it. Please give us all the grace and the strength that we need for this upcoming week, and help us to live a life that pleases you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Praise God.